The reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 1, and it's the first four verses, and it can be found on page 1225 if you want to use the Pew Bibles. So that's 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the word of the Lord.
It's lovely to be here with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation. It's great to be back. I'd love to see so many friendly faces. Let's pray before we look at this passage together. Thank you, Father God, that you are a speaking God. And our prayer this morning is that your word would speak to our hearts and to our lives for Jesus' sake. Wondering whether we're doing the right thing, either at church or in our own lives. Wondering whether we're doing Christianity in the right way. Hearing of a church or a new group setting up and just wondering if that might provide something a little bit different. Maybe hearing of some spiritual experience that some people seem to be having, which sounds rather exciting. Maybe having a loss of confidence about what the truth about Christian things is. So many Christian groups around with so many different views about things that are really pretty important. Wondering if it's possible to be certain about Christian faith. Christian faith becoming a little bit Well, Christian lives just becoming a little bit less joyful than they were before. Difficult to put a finger on a why. Christian life just a bit of a slog. Whether any of that resonates with any of us at all, I've got no idea. But some, if not all of that, would resonate very clearly with the first readers of this letter that you're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. And as we'll see, this letter was written to help this group of Christians answer and grapple with just some of those issues. And if any of those issues resonate with us too, then this letter is going to help us. The plan for this morning, as this is the first look at this letter of 1 John, is to have a brief overview of the letter, so hopefully we can see where we're going through the course of this series, and then we're going to have a look at the passage that Eileen read for us. Who is it written by? Well, we've got these three letters that are attributed to John, but the author never identifies himself with a name. In 2 and 3 John, he describes himself as an elder. But given what he says in the first verse of our passage today about his relationship with the Word of Life, then people generally agree that these three letters were written by the Apostle John, the same John who wrote the Gospel that bears his name. Who was it written to? Well, it was written to a single church community facing those issues that we started with. But, like a lot of the New Testament letters, it was written and then designed to be circulated around other Christians, other Christian groups around in the region. When was it written? later part of the first century, so best guess is somewhere around about AD 85 to 90. Why? Big question. Why did John write this letter? Just have a flick over to the end of the letter, chapter 5 and verse 13. And I suspect this is a verse that you'll be coming back to again and again. John writes, chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things. Now, I don't think that just refers to the little bit just before. I think he's referring to the letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the key reasons that John writes is to make sure that these Christians have a secure, confident, certain relationship with God. I think the title for the series is Confident Christians. And that's the purpose that John is writing this letter. The letter's full of certainty, actually. If you look at it, the word know that John uses comes up 25 times. It's only a short letter. So every so often you'll hear, we know, you know, you know. John wants to anchor their faith so that they're certain that they're doing the right thing. It raises the question, why were the people at this in this church, why were they uncertain? You know, why had they lost some of their confidence? What was causing them to wobble in their faith? And we get clues through the letter. So if you have a look at chapter 2, verse 19. He's talking about some people. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they'd have remained with us, but their going shows that none of them belonged to us. It seems that in this church that John was writing to, there was a growing split in the church. Some members of the church, and by the sound of it, some influential leaders, were moving away from the church and in the process of setting up their own community. There's some debate in the commentaries about whether these were people who were originally part of the church and had then formed a splinter group, or whether there were teachers who'd come in from outside and were drawing people away. But either way, in this church, there's a split developing. So what was it then that this sort of split group were teaching? What were they offering that the people who remained hadn't got? And we get clues in the letter when we read the sorts of things that John affirms. So take a case in point, just back to chapter 1 and verse 8. Very familiar words, which we say a lot. John writes to them this. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I don't know if you ever stopped to think, why does John feel that he needs to say that? Why does he feel he needs to tell people that if we say we're without sin, we're deceiving ourselves? Well, the reason is because that's what they were hearing. You see, it seems that they were hearing from the false teachers that sin actually doesn't really matter as much. And therefore, they were thinking and hearing, well, actually, okay, so maybe I'm not really sinful. You get other clues. So in chapter 2, verse 4, for instance, it seems that they denied the authority of Jesus. So Jesus commands, but they seem to be ignoring that. Perhaps the biggest sort of challenge, I guess, is in chapter 2, towards the end of it. So verse 20, for instance. And you'll see that in verse 20 of chapter 2, he talks about an anointing. And you get the same in chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. And it seems that these leaders and teachers of this splinter group were claiming that they had some sort of special anointing, some sort of special knowledge from God, which gave them a sort of special revelation, and therefore they were somehow superior. And then chapter 2, verse 22, they denied that Jesus is the Son of God. And chapter 4, verse 2, it seems they denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. They want to emphasize Jesus as more of a spirit. And this is the sort of thing that it seems that John is writing to them to correct, because this is what they're hearing. And some of that would be really attractive. Imagine being told, if you're sort of feeling slightly guilty, maybe a bit weighed down by sin, to be told, actually, you're not really sinful, it doesn't really matter. That's quite attractive, isn't it? Maybe wanting some sort of new spiritual experience that you just think, oh, actually, I quite fancy that. And the Spencer group might well be quite appealing. For those who stay for those who remained in the church, well, it's a real head scratcher, isn't it? It's really puzzling. Should I join them or not? Should I go with them? We start to ask questions, don't we? Are we right, those of us who stay, to keep listening to the apostles? Or should we be looking for some new authority? And it's quite interesting, isn't it? Because by the time John is writing, most of the apostles have died. So you can begin to see, well, hang on, yeah, okay, well, we listened to the apostles when they were alive, but now they're dead. Well, perhaps it's time to listen to somebody else who's got some more authority now. And this little flock that John is writing to, he uses the word being led astray. He's frightened, in one sense, that they're going to be led astray. And so he writes to them to correct the errors they're hearing and to give them confidence and the certainty that they lack. And we'll see as we go through that he writes with all the authority of an apostle. But he also writes with the gentleness of a parent. Later on you'll see in the letter how tenderly John speaks to them. Three times he calls them children or little children. And at least three times he calls them beloved. So this letter that you're going to be looking at, it's not a sort of blast from on high, from a distant apostle. This is a letter, a caring letter from a concerned apostle. So that's the letter in a sort of outline. So let's come back to the passage that Eileen read for us. And the beginning, those first four verses. Letter writing's gone out of fashion, hasn't it, recently? Anyway, but it's not a normal way to start a letter, is it? But this is how John begins. And I wonder how we would have started if we were in John's position. Well, he starts with Jesus. It's a short paragraph, and he proclaims Jesus. Apparently in the Greek it's one sentence, and it's one sentence full of Jesus. And in it, he tells them eight things, at least, about Jesus, some of which he repeats. It's a paragraph that's sort of bubbling over with Jesus. One commentator describes it as a paragraph of ecstasy. What does he say about Jesus? Two main truths that he reminds them about the Lord Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Have a look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, this, at the end of verse 1, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, the life appeared. As John starts his letter, he takes them back, he takes people back. And I don't know, as Eileen read it, whether we were reminded of the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word, said John then. And here we have Jesus, who is from the beginning and is the word of life. But we're also taken further back, because we're taken back to the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God. Who was there in the beginning? God, Father, Son, and Spirit. John starts his letter by telling his readers that Jesus, the Jesus the apostles have told them about, the one the apostles saw on earth, is the Jesus who is the eternal Son of God. He was there in the beginning, verse 1. He is the Jesus who is with the Father, verse 2. He is the Jesus who is the Father's Son, verse 3. So that's the first truth that these readers needed to hear. They've been hearing teachers who were denying that Jesus was the Son of God. John corrects them. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And the second great truth that he reminds them of in this short paragraph is that Jesus is fully man. We pretty much sort of got that almost in every verse, didn't we? But he reminds them that Jesus became real, physical flesh. Just look at the words that he uses in verse 1, for instance. So, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. We heard him. John was there. He heard him. He's seen him. Seen with our eyes. Which we have looked at. Looked at is slightly different from seeing. It has the sense of sort of weighing up. So looking at somebody and weighing them up. So, you know, you might have, if somebody falls over and you dust them down with you, so come on, let's have a look at you. That doesn't mean let me see you, I'll see you there. But let's have a look at you, let's sort of weigh you up and see how you are. And they saw you, they weighed him up, if you like. And they touched him. It's the old truth, we know all this, but when the apostles saw Jesus, what did they see? They saw a man. They saw a man who you could have walked past in the street and not noticed anything unusual. He was a man. When they heard him speak, how did Jesus speak? Well, he used his tongue and his lungs like we do. When they touched him, how did it feel? Felt like we do when we touch ourselves. Real human flesh. It isn't that in Jesus God was vaguely identifying with humans by sort of putting on a body like a fancy dress costume. You know, so when you put on a penguin outfit, well, you're still you underneath. You're not a penguin. You haven't become a penguin. It's still you. Jesus didn't put on a body. He was fully human. And his body wasn't an illusion, a sort of trick body. One of the commentators puts it, the incarnation is relentlessly concrete. It's Jesus, fully man. And it's a truth that those first readers needed to hear, because they were hearing, as we've thought already, they were hearing teachers denying that Jesus came in the flesh. They were hearing teaching that Jesus was more of a sort of spirit. Jesus is fully man. How did John know this? Well, he was there, we know, don't we? He was an apostle, he was an eyewitness. And we listen to people who can give a first-hand account of things. News reporters, they always want to interview the people who were there. What did you see? Courts of law question witnesses. And John was there, and he leaves us in no doubt, does he? Twice he tells us what he's heard, three times he tells us what he's seen. So when John is telling them about Jesus, he's not like these splinter group teachers relying on some mystical modern experience. He's relating what he saw and what he heard. Those truths about Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and Jesus is fully human. The question then in their minds, and maybe in ours too, is, well, so what? Why does all this matter so much? Surely they and we've heard all this so many times before. Why is John proclaiming this? In our versions, that word we proclaim comes three times in that short paragraph, in that first sentence. Why is it so important that these church members hear again those two great truths, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God and that Jesus is fully human? And I think my initial answer, if you'd asked me that, I said, my initial answer would be, well, it's obvious, isn't it, really, that they need to listen to the apostles' teaching because that will lead them to the truth about Jesus. And that's where I thought I'd have gone. So verse 3 was a little bit of a surprise. So verse 3 of our passage, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, okay, so far, that's great, so that you also may have fellowship with us. and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a bit strange, isn't it? I'd only got half the picture. Why does John say that he's proclaiming Jesus? The answer is fellowship. It's so that they can have fellowship with the apostles, and along with them, fellowship with the Father and Son. So we need to get our brains in gear a little bit here. Fellowship, you see, can sound a little bit vague, can't it? You know, having fellowship over a coffee in Costa. But in the New Testament, fellowship is much deeper than that. It may include coffee and Costa, but in the New Testament, fellowship is sort of best thought of as committed partnership. That's the best way of thinking of fellowship, committed partnership. So what John is saying in verse 3 is absolutely huge. Mankind's biggest need, as we know, is for sinful mankind to be brought back into relationship with holy God. That is the need. And John is saying that the only way to have fellowship with the Father, in other words, to be brought back into relationship with God, is to have fellowship, committed partnership with the apostles. You see, the teaching of the apostles about Jesus, it doesn't just give people the truth about Jesus. It's more than that. It brings them into fellowship with the apostles and with the Father and the Son. Here's a question. Can you have fellowship with someone who's dead? And the answer is yes. Because the apostles, John's probably about the only one still alive, are dead. But John is saying, well, you have to have fellowship. You have to be in committed partnership with the apostles and their teaching about Jesus to be in fellowship with God and his Son. You can't come to God another way. To have fellowship with God, we need to come to the Jesus of the apostles. It means, and this is the significant thing, isn't it, that our attitude to the apostles' teaching is vital. How seriously we as a church, you as a church, or we as individuals take the apostles' teaching about Jesus is central. How central it is to the church life. How central it is to my life as an individual. How satisfied I am with the Jesus of the Scriptures is critical. One commentator puts it, there is no way of bypassing the testimony of the apostles to Jesus and still having fellowship with God. I know I'm sort of waving my hands around a bit because it helps me to explain it, but anyway. Here's me, up there is God the Father. In between is the testimony of the apostles to Jesus, and what this commentator says quite rightly is, there's no way of bypassing, going round the apostles' testimony to Jesus to be in fellowship with God. But when we think about it, it makes sense. It makes sense because it's only the Jesus of the apostles that can restore our broken relationship with God. Think about it. It's only the sinless man Jesus of the apostles' teaching can take the place of sinful you and me. It's only the eternal Son of God of the apostles' teaching that could satisfy God's justice. So it's only the Jesus of the apostles' teaching that means we can have fellowship with God, come back into and enjoy committed partnership with him. Somebody put it, contrasting this with the false teachers, no phantom or philosophically invented Jesus can do that. No, just a spirit Jesus. No Jesus that's not fully inhuman. No Jesus that's not the eternal Son of God. No Jesus like that can restore our broken relationship with God. That's why it's so huge. That's why John is so concerned to write this to his readers. And the message for the church that he was writing to, and the message for St. Peter's Stapen Hill as we go forward, is to make sure that we stick with the Jesus of the apostles' teaching. As we head towards a close, maybe some questions. Maybe somebody here today, and we're not following Jesus, we're sort of wondering, we're investigating, maybe we're thinking about a relationship with God, wondering what it is. Well, for us, we need to hear that the only way that it's possible to have a relationship with God is coming to the Jesus of the apostles. Which means in practice, keep coming back. Come back to God's word. Read what the apostles teach about Jesus. And actually, it's great, because it means we don't have to go searching and find the latest fad or the latest ideas or anything else. It's all here. And anybody who can read or hear can come to the Jesus of the apostles. Those of us who are following Jesus, well, wondering if we as a church or as individuals are doing Christianity in the right way. We will be if the words of the apostles and the Jesus of the apostles are at the center of everything we do. There's a challenge for the church wardens to make sure that that's the case for St. Peter's. Wondering about following up some new experiences that we've been hearing about in another Christian group somewhere. Wondering if we're missing out. Well, chapter 2, verse 27. John writes to this group, he says, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. You don't need anyone to teach you. As his anointing teaches you about all things, just as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it's taught you, remain in him." Yeah, by all means, look at what other people are saying, but be careful. See what they're offering. Is it the apostles' teaching about the Lord Jesus? Because John tells his readers they don't need anybody else to teach them. They have all they need in the Jesus of the apostles. And we don't need. We don't need some special anointing or word of knowledge. There are no second-class Christians in the Christian life. Maybe we've lost a bit of confidence about what the truth is these days. Well, that verse that you'll keep coming back to is a good reminder, isn't it? I write these things to you, chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. John writes to these readers and says that sticking with Jesus will mean that they know they have eternal life. It's impossible to walk confidently, isn't it, when the ground is slippery? But we can walk confidently. We can be confident Christians. Why? Because we're based on the solid ground of the apostles' teaching about Jesus. And then finally, maybe a bit short of joy, just being a slog. Christian faith, whether it's COVID, whether it's situations at church, whether it's, I don't know, maybe we've just lost that sort of joy that we used to have. Frankly, wondering actually how just hearing the same old thing again is going to help. Well, it's verse 4 of our passage. John writes, "We write this to make our joy complete." John talks about joy, and it's not just any old common or garden joy, although some of that would be quite useful. This is complete joy. Where is joy to be found? Well, we know the answer. King David knew the answer, Psalm 16:11. You fill me with joy in your presence. And when we think about all that's involved, having fellowship, committed partnership with God, it's not surprising that John says, coming to the Jesus of the apostles to give us fellowship with God is the source of true joy. And you'll see from the footnote, the translators have a bit of a problem here, because they aren't sure whether the joy that he's referring to is his, or whether it's the joy of the churches. And given how much John is intimately concerned for his readers, this may sound like a bit of a fudge, the answer is probably both. Short of joy, as a church, individuals, the secret is, isn't it, to listen to take on board, take to heart and live out the apostles' teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word through the apostles that teaches us not only about your Son, but brings us into fellowship with you. And our prayer is that you would preserve us from looking elsewhere. And as we look ahead and go on in this book that you have given to us, we pray that we truly might be a group of confident Christians walking daily with you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake.